Isn't God good? It's an amazing, wonderful God. I've been so encouraged over these last just few days, just spending time with God, reading, just about actually going through some of the Leviticus, can you believe it, which is, you know, talking about the rules and regulations of the sacrifice, and what the priests had to do, but just in reflection, just thinking about what Jesus has done for us, and he was the great Lamb of God that ultimately came to take away and do away with our sin, and just been so exciting, just meditating upon the level and the depth and the degree that Jesus has. He saved us from such depravity and translated us now into the kingdom of light. Just amazing what God has done. And I've so enjoyed just spending time meditating upon just the goodness of God and the grace and his mercy that's been extended to us, his children. And this next season, over these next few weeks, we're going to be looking and going through the book of Esther. And it really is a fantastic story. So we're just going to spend some time going through that and just hearing what God has got to say to us through this beautiful story of this lady's life. And it's really, I'm so excited that we are a church that loves to get excited about God's word. Yes? I mean, there's so much yet to be excited about in the world, but there's something so special and powerful, and it's great to be excited about God and to be excited at what his word is going to be speaking to us. And the book of Esther is a book that is a wonderful story and has some great unexpected turns, twists and turns to it. And I think if I was to sum up some of the themes in Esther, it would be faithfulness, the faithfulness of God, the sovereignty of God, the miraculous provision of God, and the power of God to bring about his kingdom, and the power that God has to bring about his plans in the world. And so Esther is one of two books in the Bible that are named after a woman. What's the other one? Correct. Well done. And so it's really good. As we're going to look today, look at this book of Esther, we can also see the great value and the honor that God gives to ladies. And so we want to honor you ladies. You ladies are incredible. Come on, men, are they? There's a special place that God has for you, a special calling that God has for you as a child of God. There's callings and equippings upon men, and also there's a calling and equipping on ladies as well. And I do not know where I would be if it had not been for my wonderful, fantastic wife, and I'm sure for those of us that are married, we can also say that about our wives as well. So, going to look at chapter 1, and really, chapter 1 is the chapter that the events of this whole book start to unfold. And I'm going to read in a moment verses 1 to 9. But I just want to give an overview of chapter 1 of Esther as we go into this series. And it begins with a king. And a king that loves to display his immense wealth. And there's a description of all the nobles and all the dignitaries that he entertained with lavish banquets. And there's so much about the king's display of power and of importance. And I really want to kind of look at how people sometimes can try to set themselves up in a position of power and importance, and people do that in the world. But there is only one true righteous king, and that is King Jesus. Other people try to set themselves up. People have all sorts of motives, but the wonderful thing about the God that we serve is that his ulterior motive, the very thing that causes him to respond, is love, is grace, is goodness, is your best. Do you know that? He has your best intentions at heart always. And that's the thing. He doesn't want to pull you down. He doesn't want to destroy you. He's got the best for you. And that's the wonderful thing, that we can trust in him. Even when things seem difficult, complicated, even when things don't look clear as to the direction that we should take, we know that if we can put our faith in Jesus, that he has got the best intentions for us. I wouldn't want to trust anybody or anything else other than him. And I know that if I could cut God right through the middle, I would see love, grace, mercy. I would see that is the very values, that core values that he has. And so there's this king that he's trying to show everybody just how great he is, with all his power and opulence and all of this money that he's got. And then things start to go wrong in verse 12, where the queen Vashti, does something that nobody else would dare to do, which is to refuse a request from the king. I mean, this king was, he was king. What he said, everybody jumped to it. And I think he sent his 8 eunuchs, I think it was 7 or 8, to go and get the queen and come before the king and display your beauty. And she says, no way. And things start to go wrong. She refused a request from the king. And I think the king probably wanted to show her off like a trophy, and because apparently she was very beautiful, and he asked her to come in, and but she seals her own fate by not obeying the king's wishes. And then the king makes a decree and says that he is going to take her royal position, and it will be given to somebody else, which in turn we see makes a way for humble Esther to be made his queen. And favor was upon Esther, and in such a way that her being brought into that position meant that through her God saved a nation. And it is a really wonderful, beautiful story of God intervening not only in her life, but in the nation of Israel. You know, favor is a wonderful thing, isn't it? Do you know the favor of God rests upon you? I mean, it's not a small thing. It's an amazing thing. Just think for a moment. The favor of God rests on you. I mean, we're no longer just insignificant people just going around. The favor of God now rests upon us because we are his children. Wow. It was on Esther, but you know, it's upon Boaz is agreeing, yeah? The favor of God. And, you know, it's really wonderful because, you know, God impacts the world through us. You know, in a moment, God could just send his angels, I guess, and save the whole world. Just as much that in a moment, he could send his angels and the whole world would be finished. But the way that God wants to impact and transform this world is to use you. Do you know that? I mean, Will was talking about Mother Teresa. I mean, he was saying about everybody's heard of Mother Teresa. I mean, she impacted millions of people throughout the world. And she was impacting people in the name of Jesus. And how's God going to impact the world and transform the world? He's going to do it not by sending an angel, although he could do, but he's going to do it through working through people that realize the favor of God is upon them, that they're called to something that is more than just managing to scrape through life. The favor of God is upon you. It means that you can live your life in a way that you can say, yes, today, when I get up in the morning, I'm going to make an impact, not because I'm anything, but because he that is in me is greater than he that is in the world. That I can do something for my God because favor is upon me. And it's kind of, every day, we can open the front door with a slightly crazed look on your face. You can open the door and you can go out into the world and say, yes, God wants to use me and God can use me. Because his grace and his favor and his anointing and his enabling is upon me. It's a different way of looking at things than just saying, oh, you know, it's another day. Just I hope that I'll be able to sort of just about manage to scrape through. No. Let's recognize that the favor and the blessing is upon us. Okay, so we're going to just... Are you with me? Fantastic. And I want to say as well that our relationship with God is from the understanding that he is faithful regardless of the situations that we see ourselves in and regardless of what people tell me. Because we've got to come from a point of in our relationship with God that I'm going to serve God not because of what I get but because of who he is. Because he is, therefore, that is going to impact who I am. Not the other way around. Because he is faithful, because he exists, because he's the savior of the world, because he's my Lord, because he's my Messiah, because he is worthy of me being his servant, I don't expect God to be my servant. I mean, it's incredible that I could be his servant. He's my Lord, he's my master, and that is the pretext that we live by. You understand what we mean? And that is so important. Not my experience that dictates what I believe or whether I believe or not. I believe because he is. Can you say that? I believe because he is. So we're going to, Hannah's going to put up the words, I think. And should we just, this is 1-9, we're going to just read this. Should we read it together? Why don't we read it together? And if you're not sure how to pronounce that name, Xerxes, okay? Xerxes, okay, so this is what happened during the time of Xerxes. The Xerxes who ruled over 127 provinces, stretching from India to Kush. At the time, King Xerxes reigned from his throne in the citadel of Susa. And in the third year of the reign, he gave a banquet to all his nobles and officials. The military leaders of Persia and Media, the princes and the nobles of the provinces were present. In a full 180 days, he displayed the vast wealth of his kingdom and the splendor and the glory of his majesty. And these days were over, the king gave a banquet lasting 7 days in the enclosed garden of the king's palace. And for all the people, the least to the greatest, who were in the citadel of Susa. The garden had hangings of white and blue linen, fastened with cords of white linen and purple material, to silver rings on marble pillars. There were couches of gold and silver on the mosaic pavement of Orphrey, mother of pearl, and other costly stones. Wine was served in gold goblets, each the other, and royal wine was in abundance, and the king's liberality. By the king's command, each guest was allowed to drink in his own way. Okay. Queen Vashti also gave a banquet for the women in the royal palace of King Xerxes. Excellent. Thank you. Right. So here was the king. He was apparently in his 30s and inherited his wealth from his father, and he was so rich and he had so much power that he rules over a huge area, and I mean a massive, massive area. It says in verse 1 that he reigned from India to Kush, which is in Ethiopia, over 127 provinces. And geographically, they lived far away from Jerusalem. And therefore, you could say the influences of the one true, holy God, the God of Israel. These royal leaders were probably men that worshipped pagan gods. And so we could say in one sense that it was a place. Was it a place that God had forsaken? Was it a place where God was absent? Was God absent from them? But the story of Esther is that that God is at work in the most unlikely places. This was a place that we could say was God forsaken, a place that was, but we don't see that God is absent. We see God working, and that's why it's so exciting for this this story. You can imagine, can you imagine one ruler, one politician, a spiritual leader rising up that could turn Egypt, Libya, Israel, Turkey, Iraq, Iran, Saudi Arabia, Afghanistan, Pakistan into one nation? I mean, it's, you can't even nowadays get two people, two nations that even border one another to work together. That would be a miracle. But Xerxes sets himself as a God-type figure over all of this massive, massive area. And many of the people there, they worshipped and thought of him, this king, as a god in their own right. Apparently, he used to send out his edicts. Can you imagine trying to get information out to all of these places? He had some kind of like first postal system where he would send people out. And I mean, they didn't have email, did they? Or mobile phones. I mean, it's incredible when you think the logistics of how... But he would send out messengers. And because... he was considered almost a god in his own right, that when they received a letter from him, it would be like it would be God speaking in an infallible almost word, and he would send out. And apparently 3 million miles was the area that he ruled over. I mean, it's mind-blowing. This man had serious status and power. I was trying to think, who could we compare him with? The Queen and the Prime Minister all rolled into one. Maybe Bill Gates as well. And I thought Donald Trump. Yes, just for good measure. All rolled in into one. So what is he going to do with all the... Okay, the Donald Trump. Okay, maybe not. But what's he going to do with all this money? Is he going to go and care for the widows, the orphans, and those in need? No. In verse 3, it says that he gave a great feast for his servants and his officials and the army of Persia. And he threw huge parties. You're going to see as we go through this that there was money, there was lavish ness that was spent out. And he gave, as you say, he gave a feast, a huge party. I don't know if you've been to anybody been to some lavish birthday parties? Yeah. Wedding reception, some really, really amazing parties. There are between 8 and 10 banquets and feasts scattered throughout the book. And so why was he throwing these parties? Well, what he would do is he would gather his rulers to himself, and he would get the important and the influential people together. And he would then lavish gifts upon them, and he would lavish They would have a massive, great, big banquet. And it was a way, I think, of him not... It was a way of him being able to control the leaders of his provinces. And it talks about the party that he had, and it was a party of a lifetime. One of my friends hired a castle for an evening, and we had fireworks, and they had a quartet, and they had different food. And I mean, that was a really, really lovely party. But I think even that amazing party was nothing compared to what this guy was showing. And commentators say that just his military generals and the rulers, there were about 15,000 people. So 15,000 people in a party. That is a lot of vol-au-vents and a lot of pineapple on sticks. That is, I mean, for 15,000 people, that is a big party. And why does he do it? Is it because he wants to be generous and nice to them? No, it says in verse 4 that he wanted to show them his glory. He wanted to show him his glory. You know, as Christians, we know that only glory can be given to one person. And that we only give glory to Jesus. And the story continues in verse 5, and it says that when these days were completed, so for 180 days there was a display of his wealth to the political leaders, and then after that they opened it up just to the normal guys. They get a party for a week. The normal guys now get a chance to come in, and Xerxes says, right, okay, I'm going to open the palace. And to the normal guys, the port, and they walk into the palace. And has anybody been to Buckingham Palace to look around? I'm so glad that I'm in the presence of educated and people that know and have great taste. I've not actually. What does that say about me? I've not been, but I'm sure if you go into Buckingham Palace, it's beautiful. And but similar kind of thing. The normal people walked into the palace, and there were works of art, I'm sure, and there was great wealth displayed. And as they come in, it says that the guests were handed goblets of gold, and not one of them was like the other one. Can you imagine walking into a place and being given something to drink from that was cost more than you would earn in a year? I mean, it's just, you'd be, wow. There were couches, it says, made of pure gold. We read there, didn't we, that there's the finest linen with marble and mother of pearl and all sorts of things that were ordaining or were in the palace. And then there was the royal wine. You know, you can go down to Tesco's and buy a bottle of cheap wine. You can go and go to the wholesaler and you can buy wine in a box. You can maybe go to the wine shop and buy a decent bottle of wine. But then there's the royal wine, isn't there? I mean, I don't think that the royalty went down and just got a £2.99 bottle of wine. I mean, this was royal wine that was being poured out in the gold goblets. And they said, drink as much as you like. So what... Imagine the wealth, and what's he doing? He's just trying to show people, I've got all the money in the world. I am somebody. I'm important. But he wasn't. He had his limitations. He was just a human being. He's not God. There's only one person who's worthy of worship. And as we said, that is Jesus. As many of you know, the funny thing about Esther is that in the book, God's not mentioned once. God doesn't speak. No prophet speaks. Heavens don't open up. God doesn't deliver personal word. No miracles as such happen. Although the whole story really is miraculous. The whole story is about God breaking into the life of just a normal person who was humbled and knew that favor was upon her. And that's the thing I think that I want to pick up on, is that when we go around into our everyday lives recognizing and expecting that God's going to do something because favor is upon me. You know, if we don't expect anything to happen, nothing's going to happen. But if we go into life expecting, yeah, what is God going to do today through me and for me today? What is going to happen? You know, that's when we see things happening, isn't it? That's when we're in a place where we see somebody and we feel the Spirit of God say, go and pray for that person. Or we're just going to take a different route home because we feel that's what the Holy Spirit is telling us to do. Because we're expectant, we're waiting, we're ready for God to do something for us. And, you know, we're talking about the book of Esther. Well, you can say, actually, where is God in that? And, you know, people say that even in their own lives. Where's God in my life? And maybe you at times have said that as well. Maybe you've said, well, I've never seen a miracle. I keep coming for prayer, but I've never been healed. God never shows up in my life in the way that he does in other people's lives. This is why the book of Esther is so exciting. Because the reality is that God is at work. The reality is that behind your life, every single one of you, God is at work. The Bible is so clear that God is on your side and that God is working. And I'm going to share some scriptures in a minute. But we can have that assurance. Believe it or not, God is plugging away for you. Isn't that good news? God is plugging away for you. God is not against you. He's shown his love. He's shown his great intentions towards you through his death and his resurrection upon the cross. Romans 8:34. Ta-da! Ta-da! Well done. Ta-da! Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life and is at the right hand of God and is also what? Can you say that? He's what? Interceding. He's interceding in heaven for you. Hebrews 7. Ta-da. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. God is working on your behalf. Last one, 1 Timothy. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus is not sitting in heaven, just idle. He came, he died upon the cross, he shed his blood. But there's an ongoing work that God sees for you, that he is undertaking. He is. You are not forgotten. Do you know that? You are not forgotten. God is at work in your life. So let's rejoice and live in the fullness of this life that we have around us. You know, we can look at the world around us and think, well, there are many people in positions of power that are ungodly, but they seem to be doing well. I mean, that is the story. That's the story of the Bible. You know, why are the ungodly blessed? And why am I struggling? But the Bible says time and time and time again, their just rewards are coming, as your just rewards are coming. Because when we end this life and we go into eternity, there's going to be eternal blessings for you. And the ungodly are going to get their reward. They may have rewards for a time here upon the earth, but it's nothing compared to what you and I are going to get in heaven, in the presence of God, for eternity. For eternity is a very, 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 very long time. So God was behind the scenes working in the life of Esther. He was orchestrating events. He was there because he was there. God was there because of the favor of God upon her. And history and your life isn't governed by circumstance, coincidence, or change, but it's your life is governed by the truth that God is sovereign and God is good. The sovereignty of God is a wonderful thing to think about. That God is at work in your life to, yes, bring you to the fullness of life in Jesus. But in doing that also, he's got a plan and purpose to build his kingdom. His sovereignty, his rule and his reign. It's beautiful. So what are the lessons that we can learn from this chapter? King Xerxes may try to elevate himself into a position of importance, but the Bible says that there can only be one king in control of our lives. So this is King Xerxes trying to say, look at me, how great I am. Don't put anything in the position of God in our lives. Don't elevate a family member, a person, somebody into a position of influence in our lives in the place that only where God should be. Xerxes said about himself, and apparently it was archaeologist uncovered an inscription that says, I am Xerxes, the great king, the only king, the king of all the countries which speak all kinds of languages, the king of this entire big and far-reaching earth. He thought he was something. But that guy has gone into the grave with all of his wealth and all of his opulence. Where is it now? But our God, the God that we worship, is on the throne. He thought he was something special. But there's only one place of worship and adoration in our hearts. Today is a great day of celebration because we are citizens of heaven, an even greater kingdom than what Xerxes was able to manage. We've got a greater gift. We're looking forward to an even greater blessing. And today we have the honor to have fellowship with God. You know, each Sunday, as we meet together, we gather to honor the name. And I love this, that we can also gather to honor the fame of who Jesus is. We honor him. We honor him. We honor him. We worship him. Honor his position, his fame. He's the great king. And he's the best king, the better king than any other king that has ever ruled upon this earth. As we go through the book of Esther, we're going to look at her life and just how God bought situations and changed situations and bought in particular characters, and then things complete. And many of you know the story of Esther. It's fantastic. How things were just completely turned around, where things just looked absolutely desperate and dire, but God turned things around. Alex, you're a blessed man. You got a great, your wife's got a great name. She's a great lady. So it's an exciting story. So hopefully, as we go through this journey, you will really enjoy just unpacking what God was doing in this situation. What I want you, I'm just going to pray now, but what I want us to remember is, in a situation that seemed like God wasn't there, was God working? Yes, he was. In a position that seemed geographically so far away to where the presence of God was at that time, was he there? Yes, he was there. Is God at work in your life? Absolutely, he is. Has God forgotten you? Absolutely not. Is he at work? Are you on his heart and on his mind every moment of every day? Absolutely, you are. Does that mean you can live differently? Yes, it does. Is the favor of God upon you? Are you blessed? Yes, you are. And sometimes we need to remind ourselves, we need to preach to ourselves, we need to tell ourselves, we need to sometimes give ourselves a little slap and tell us to wake up, let's start living for a king who is worthy of our adoration and our praise. Let's pray together. Father, this morning we want to thank you that you are a good God. We want to thank you that you are sovereign. Lord, we want this morning to say that we want to humble ourselves. That you, Lord God, may be exalted in our lives. Father, we want to say thank you that you are at work in our lives. Thank you that you've undertaken for us everything that we need. You've gone to the cross. You've shed your blood. You've forgiven our sins. You've resurrected. We now have relationship with you. We have the assurance of eternal life. You've sent us and given us of your Holy Spirit. And thank you that favor and blessing rests upon us. I pray, Lord, for every person here today. I pray, God, that you would open new doors. I pray, Father, in the recognition of favor upon their lives, Lord, that there will be blessing that is released, Lord God, into their families, into their individual lives, into their businesses, into, Lord, areas of lack. Lord, I pray for favor and a release, Lord, of healing. I pray for miracles. I pray, Father, for a harvest as well of lost souls that don't know you. That as we live lives that display the glory and the excitement and the wonder and the forgiveness that we have received, that we would live differently and, Lord, be those witnesses. Father, let us live differently because we know that you're on our side. Let us live differently, Lord, knowing, God, that we're blessed. Father, pour out, God, your Spirit this morning. Feed, Lord God, your children. Bless them, strengthen them. Just as we finish, just want to give anybody here, if you are not sure, you say, actually, not really sure if I've given my life to God. I'm not really sure if I'm a Christian. Or maybe you have been a Christian. Maybe you're backslidden. Maybe you want to come back to God. Because God doesn't want us to be unsure. He wants us to be sure about our standing with him. It's really important. It's the most important decision that anybody can make. And so everyone's just going to close their eyes. If there's anybody here, you say, actually, I want to surrender and to give my life to God. And it begins just with a prayer of saying, yes, God, I recognize I need you. And we're just going to pray a simple prayer. But everybody's eyes closed. Is there anybody here today? You can just put up your hand just so that I know that you would like to pray a prayer to ask Jesus to be your Lord. Is there anybody here? We're going to pray together anyway. If you want to pray this prayer, then you can pray this in your heart to God. This is the very first step of leading a life as a child of God, knowing that your sins are forgiven, know that all the guilt and shame that so often so many of us carry, that all of those things can be washed away, and that you don't need to feel weighed down or separated from God, or even looking at yourself and thinking, I hate what I see. God wants to pour his love into your heart so that every area of your life, even the way that you even see yourself, can be changed. You can pray this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for your love for me. Recognize my need of you. And I throw myself upon your mercy to ask that you would forgive me for the things that I've done wrong. I thank you that you died on the cross to forgive me of my sins. and to make it possible for me to have a relationship with you. I confess those things. I bring those things to you now. And I know that you're a good God who hears my prayers. So I thank you that you have heard my prayer, but also you've seen my heart. And by faith, I receive your forgiveness and I receive that new life. Pray you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit. And I thank you that I'm your child. And I pray that you would help me from this moment on to live for you and help me to grow and to learn and to be a disciple of yours and to lead a life that follows your leading. In Jesus' name, amen.